Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with you on this 954th day together in the Word of God. We come to Revelation 13. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is truth. It's rich and full of wonderful things for us to hear, believe, treasure, and live. Help us to hear the message, the warning, the wisdom of Revelation 13 today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who understands, who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's Revelation 13. We have here the first beast and the second beast, right? The first beast that rises out of the sea, and the second beast that rises out of the earth. And then to keep them distinct from each other, we've come to associate the first beast with the idea of Antichrist or the ruler. I prefer to just call him the beast. And the other one, because he speaks on behalf of the first beast, is often identified as the false prophet or the false religious leader. What we have here really are the way that Satan works in the world. The way that Satan deceives the nations is through corrupt, self-glorifying, demonically empowered political leadership and false religion that supports and props up that political leadership. Remember, Satan has lost his place in heaven. He can no longer accuse those who belong to Jesus before the throne of God. He's been cast down to the earth. He's limited in what he can do, but he works through the beast and the false prophet. The beast, we know that he has political authority, that he represents kingly authority because he's got crowns, heads and crowns. And those are pictures of authority. But also, notice he's got, verse 2, he's like a leopard, and its feet are like a bear's, and its mouth is like a lion's mouth. Now that ought to be familiar to us from Daniel and the vision of the four beasts in the night season. Yesterday we were in Ezekiel 2, and Ezekiel was addressed as Son of Man, and I said that was Jesus' favorite way of identifying himself because he's revealed that way first in Daniel chapter 7. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, Jesus is one like a Son of Man contrasted against the kingdoms of the world that are like beasts. The lion is Babylon. The bear is Medo-Persia. The leopard is Greece. And the dragon, the beast unlike any other, is associated with the Roman Empire. And so this is a dragon-like beast. It's not really formally identified as a dragon, but it is associated with the dragon, who is Satan, the serpent. And it's a dragon-like beast. It has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems. It has significant authority. In fact, it even makes a pretense to having divine authority. In fact, it wants to be worshipped as if it is God incarnate, because the Roman emperors during this time that John is writing this book of Revelation, they have begun to be worshipped as gods. The Roman Empire was a polytheistic, culturally pluralistic, religiously pluralistic empire. And one way to bring unity to the empire, they said to all the conquered peoples of the Roman Empire, you can worship your own local gods, whatever gods you want to worship, but you also need to worship the emperor, because he's the god who's in charge of the Roman Empire. And so this is what's being referred to here, is emperor worship. The second beast, the false prophet, it lends support to the first beast, and that is specifically through the religious cult of emperor worship. There is an awe at this beast. Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? All the people that don't belong to the Lord worship the beast. Now, what I have to say is that in verse 5, the authority of the beast is for 42 months. And authority is given over it to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth worship it. Verse 8, that is everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. What does that mean? Well, the 42 months, again, that's a reference to the entire church age, the time between Pentecost and Parousia, between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the second coming of Jesus to judge. We know that this period of 42 months, or this time times and half a time, or the number of days is also given, that this is, it ends with the second coming of Jesus. We know that from the earlier chapters in Revelation that we've seen. So this is really telling us that God's people, the church, will be ostracized, persecuted, harassed by the powers of the world, all over the world, for as long as the church age lasts. This is yet another part of Revelation that convinces me that I'm not post-millennial. Post-millennialism is this idea that you're going to spread the glory of King Jesus all over the world, and the whole world's going to become Christianized before Jesus returns. I just don't think that's biblical, and Revelation is one of the main sources for my understanding of that. My understanding of this is that during the whole church age, Satan is empowering the beast. So you can even look at, even when Europe was Christian, the Christian nations, there were few who persecuted Christians as violently, as ruthlessly, as the so-called Christian rulers of Europe. It was the King of France, professing Catholic, who called for the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre in the 1500s that led to the slaughter of some 30,000 French Protestant Huguenots all over the country of France. It was Bloody Mary, Queen of England, who called for the heads and the burning at the stake of hundreds of ministers and church leaders and theologians. There's been persecution under the Spanish Inquisition, under princes who went to war and who slaughtered faithful, godly men and women who were preaching the word of God. So this continues. Today it continues in the communistic world and in the Islamic world. So in North Korea or in Cuba or in Venezuela or in China or in Saudi Arabia, there are prisons where Christians are thrown and their property confiscated and their churches burned. And sometimes they're put to death because of the testimony of the Lamb. And the beast utters blasphemies, blasphemies against God. I don't think the United Nations is ever going to become a Christian assembly that's singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," that's singing, "All hail King Jesus." No, they're going to continue pushing a kind of religious pluralism that is blasphemy against God and against the Son of God. Now, the power of corrupt, self-serving governments that oppress God's people is supported by false religion, communism, Islamism, you know, the sort of establishment church of the Roman Catholic Church of the late Middle Ages, early Renaissance Reformation. That was really a false religion masquerading as Christianity in the world. In India, radical Hindus are the ones who are violently persecuting Christians. There's always a religious element of some sort, whether that's a secular humanistic religion like communism or socialism, or whether it's a false prophet religion like Islam or what have you. There's a religious impulse behind that, and I think that's what this second beast represents. He's got horns like a lamb, makes a pretense to godliness, but speaks like a dragon. It has authority, and it even does signs. It even has, you know, miracles that it claims to perform. Like the Prophet Muhammad claimed to hear the voice of Allah and for his brother write down the Quran. Joseph Smith claimed to be met by an angel who showed him golden tablets on which were written the Book of Mormon. And so these are false prophets who claim signs and wonders, who claim to be able to do amazing things. And small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, what we're seeing emerge here in Revelation 13 is that you have only two kinds of people in the world. You have those who've been sealed by God. That was way back in Revelation 7. Those who are sealed by God and who are redeemed out of tribulation. And then on the other hand, those who worship the beast and the false prophet and who receive the mark of the beast. People talk about the mark of the beast. They wonder, is this some coming thing like a chip that's going to be implanted under your skin? Or I remember when I was a kid and they first introduced UPC barcodes, the universal product code that you see on the back of like everything. You know, there's a great Christian book, Gospel Eldership. It's got a UPC code. And they said, oh, that UPC code, that's the mark of the beast because you can't buy or sell anything without it. No, none of that is what Revelation is getting at. Revelation is symbolic. It is truth, but it is spiritual truth. And that is everybody is either sealed by God and worshiping Jesus or, according to Ephesians 2, what are they doing? They're following the prince of the power of the air. They're walking according to the course of this world. They are enslaved to sin. They are blinded by the God of this age. They are children of the devil, to use Jesus' own words in John chapter 8. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You either are sealed by God or you have the mark of the beast. You're either worshiping King Jesus or you're worshiping the false gods of this world that are all being propped up by Satan as alternatives to draw people away from Christ. What do we get out of Revelation 13? Number one, beware pursuing earthly political power. Earthly political power is ordained by God, yes. Is used by God to bring order in the world, yes. We should be thankful for and we should pray for earthly rulers, but we should not seek after earthly political power because it is also corrupt, because people are corrupt, and it is rebellious because the world is rebellious, and it is even blasphemous because it always embraces religious pluralism and the idols of the world. So beware pursuing political power, even thinking you're going to use it for righteous ends. It doesn't work. The second thing is don't be afraid of persecution from the world. It's nothing new, and we should not be afraid. We are sealed by God. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will be kept through tribulation. Even if we're killed, we will be kept through tribulation. And the third thing is, not being afraid, we need to boldly speak the truth, even when the world doesn't want to hear it. That's kind of a follow-up on yesterday's lesson from Ezekiel 2. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's got its own gospel. The gospel of self, the gospel of the economy, the gospel of power, whatever. It doesn't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's no excuse for us to be afraid and to be quiet. We have to speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth faithfully as a representative of King Jesus. We have to speak the truth. So don't seek political power. Don't be afraid and speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the ways that it challenges us and changes us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May your word do its work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Revelation 13. I hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. Tomorrow we'll be back in Ezekiel.